I'd like to thank those that sang in the ensemble. It was very beautiful, special music. I'd also like to send out a special hello out to our brethren out in Meade, out in southwest Kansas, and also to the gardeners who are at home today, not feeling well. So hope that all of you are having a great feast day out there as well. Our God is a creating God. We call Him our Creator. It was done many, many years ago. We were not there when He created this creation. But this creation that we live in is exactly what we need. And God continuously sustains it. If we talk about our Creator, we realize that He just didn't throw the creation out there. He didn't just bat His eyes and just without any forethought or without any planning, just kind of throw it all out there. This creation that He made is magnificent, and it's spectacular. And there's all kinds of detail and all kinds of wonderful things about it. If we look up at night, we can see billions and billions of stars. It's neat to get out from away from the city lights and be able to get out into the countryside and look up and see all the tremendous amount of stars that we can see, the planets, and so on. Our Earth is a privileged planet. It's just the right size. Our Earth holds just the right amount of people. And the Earth provides, then, the necessary components for those people. Our moon is also just the right size. It provides gentle tides to our oceans so that they sweep back and forth ever so gently, cleaning the ocean and providing a sustained life for the creatures and for the plants that live inside those oceans. Our sun is also just the right size. The hydrogen explosion that's occurring constantly, that's throwing out dangerous rays, but the way it was created and the way our Earth was created, those dangerous rays never fully reach us. And so we're able to live here on this earth and experience the warmth and the light from the sun. Our atmosphere is a thin blue line. It's a little bit of nitrogen, some carbon dioxide, some oxygen, and some other gases. Things that clean and help produce clean air for us to breathe. They screen out and help filter out some of the bad things that are in the air. And it allows for that clean air, that fresh air to breathe, and even for rain to fall on this earth. The mountains, even though we don't have any significant mountains here in Kansas, mountains are a great blessing. It's a great addition to the creation. Because without those mountains, we would have a hard time sustaining life on this planet, believe it or not. The mountains are great at storing water. In the Arab countryside, and throughout the summertime, it's able to release its water that's collected through the winter. Without mountains, we would not have any rivers, no streams, nothing to provide for that snow collection during the wintertime, then slowly release it throughout the spring months and throughout the summer. We have a very incredible God that has created a wonderful creation for us. We have soil here on earth, vegetation to grow in that soil. We have trees, a wide abundance of trees in different varieties and different shapes and sizes and colors. They give us shade, they help provide some air, the moisture that they suck out of the ground and release back into the air. It can also be a food source for both humans and also for animals. Speaking of animals, this earth is covered with many, many different types of animals, different microbes. My family and I enjoy going camping, and it's always neat to see what kind of small buds we can discover when we go camping. Tiny, tiny buds that you would hardly see anyplace else, but they have little antennae or different, you know, small wings or funny-shaped bodies. God created those things, and those little small little animals and those small little microbes go around, and they munch down on things and help break down things in this world. God put Himself out into all of the creation. Speaking of man is actually the median size of the creation. There are some things obviously a lot larger than us, and there are many things that God created that are much, much smaller than us. But man, coming in at about 5.5 to 6 feet, where the median age, the median size of this creation. We have mental capabilities. No other organism on the planet has the mental capabilities like we do, with 5 senses and emotions that we can think and reason and love and feel and dream and hope. With those emotions and with those mental capabilities, then we can have a relationship with our God, with our Creator. We can have this tremendous awareness that He exists. Besides being a Creator, God is also a master giver. And He gave us this creation as a gift. God loves to give. Then He puts all of His glory to the side. He comes down to this earth. He lives a perfect life for us and dies for us so that He can give us even more, so that He can give us eternal life, so that we can have an opportunity to live in a life forever without sin. Our Creator also has perfect character. Our God has true outgoing love. Thankfully, our God doesn't see us as food, like some science fiction movies and other novels might portray. There's good and evil in those scenarios, but in some of the sci-fi movies, maybe sometimes the good is just slightly better than evil. God doesn't see us like that, though. He doesn't see us as food and just some sort of means to an end. God's love is combined with continued sacrifice. He continuously gives of His energy, of His focus, and that's just what humans need. We need that from Him. We need that direction. God is actually a perfect fit for all of our needs. He's the ultimate complement for humanity, both now and forever. God is the perfect complement for humanity's existence and for the potential that all of humanity has. All right, so now that we've talked a little bit about God and His perfect fit for us, let's flip this equation around a little bit. What fit is man? And what fit in particular are you and me in God's creation? And how do we fit into God's plan? How do we fit in that creation that He has so magnificently created, down to the very detail? Is that fit a one-way relationship? Or are we becoming a good fit for the reason that God made us? Let's ask the question today, are you perfect? Are you perfect? Are you perfect like God is perfect? I'd like to examine the fit that God expects you to have in this lifetime here on this earth that He so wondrously created for each of us. We have a term in our English language called perfect. Perfect can be something as simple as finding the right tool. Many of the men can probably relate to this. If you're working on some sort of project or on a car or some sort of a machine or something and you have that tight spot, you need to get a tool just in there just so. Maybe you dump out your toolbox and you go scouring trying to find just that right tool. And when you find it, you're able to work on whatever it is that you needed that tool for, you think it's perfect, isn't it? That tool is perfect. It perfectly fits the need. We might study, go through college or go through high school, use our talents, apply ourselves, and get a great whiz-bang, perhaps a pizza delivery job. And whether it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, we're working, we're earning money, we get to drive our car, we get to go around town and delivering pizza. Maybe not what we wanted exactly. Maybe it pays a little too little. But then you get that special phone call. And that phone call then offers you this great job. It's right in line with your education. It's exactly what you wanted. It's everything you dreamed of. Wonderful benefits, great salary. And what do you say? Wow, that's perfect. I found the perfect job. We're all familiar with boyfriends and girlfriends, potential husbands and wives. Normally we don't just walk up to anybody and say, hey, would you like to marry me? Hey, would you like to marry me? No, instead we go looking for the person that's going to fit our need. We go looking for the person that fits our desire and that void that we have in our life. You can look through a lot of people until you find just the one. And when you do, what do you say? Ah, she's perfect. He's perfect. It's exactly what I've been looking for. It's the perfect guy. It's the perfect gal. But are any of these situations really perfect? No, they're not, are we? What we mean to say is that it's the right fit. It's the right tool. It's the right job. It's the right spouse. It's wonderful to be there when we come across those perfect scenarios. We all have needs, and they really have to fit, don't they? Our needs have to be able to fit into our life. And when those needs fit, and we can satisfy that need, then it's perfect. God's plan provides opportunities for us to join His family. How can we then, who sin and make mistakes, accomplish that goal? How can we be perfect then? If God's looking to build His family, but yet we're a room full of sinners, how can we accomplish that goal? God provides opportunities to those who are going to live forever. But the candidates for that particular position must be a perfect fit. They have to be a match. God is developing and considering people to see if they will be a match, to see if they will be a perfect fit in His kingdom. He's looking to see if they'll be perfect in the role of a first fruit. Some will be, and sadly others will not be. For an example, you can go and look through the Gospels and look at the parables that Christ discusses there. Most of them deal with either a match or a no-match type scenario for the kingdom. This group of individuals, yes, they're a perfect fit, they're a perfect match for the kingdom. Others in those parables find themselves lacking in one way or the other. So, are you a match? Are you a fit for the kingdom? Our ultimate goal is to become Elohim. Elohim is a uniplural word that means God. But in a very simplistic perspective, it's God with an S at the end. It's more like a family name. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, they have a family, and they're looking to expand that family. That family name will go on. That family name will never die out. You can go and look at the book of Revelation where it talks about how the name of that family will be written onto all the first fruits. That name will be expanded. So what are we to fit? What are we to fit? What are the characteristics that God is seeking in those then that will be a perfect fit in His kingdom? Go with me, if you will, back to toward the back of the Bible, back to 1 John. Sort of 1 John chapter 4. And I'd like to begin reading here in verse 16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us, that God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So here we read simply stated that God is love. There are many opportunities in this beautifully created environment that we have to experience. But love is really what Elohim is all about. It's that agape love. It's that outgoing love, that outgoing concern for one another. Those who dwell in that particular mindset, John tells us here in verse 16, are connected with God. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may become bold, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The word perfected here is the Greek word that simply means completely matured. Completely matured. John tells us then that through that love, we can be mature. We can be completely matured. So we should be striving to have boldness then, and to show and practice love. Now, how will you and I ever become love? Again, in the state that we are in, how will we ever accomplish that? How can we ever dream of accomplishing that? Such tall orders. Love is pure, it's sinless, godlike in character and action. So do you struggle with these things? Do you struggle becoming love? Do you struggle with agape? Do you struggle having this mindset of God? How are we doing in that? How are we doing in that? Let's go over back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read the first phrase here in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Here the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And some of your Bibles will have a center margin, and it might have some other words there with numbers that we can easily interchange into this verse. Let's use those references, and reread this verse here. Verse 2 again, looking unto Jesus, the originator and the perfector of our faith. The originator and the perfector of our faith. This is the process if we want it. And if we pray about it, that we need to strive for. Thinking back to when you were first called, do you think that you called yourself into the truth? It's easy to think that sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to think that we had some part to play in this. Sometimes we might think that we're pretty smart. Maybe we heard a voice on the radio. Maybe we saw a TV show or picked up a magazine. We read a booklet. We say, yep, that was it. I remember the exact day. I remember where I was sitting. I remember what color was on the walls. I remember that day like it was yesterday. And that was it. I saw that program. I read that magazine. And that was it. Sign on the dotted line. I was committed from there on. It just seemed like it made sense to us. But God was the one that turned on that light bulb, wasn't He? God was the one that flipped that switch so that we could see something that others don't. Jesus Christ is the one who started that process and is also the one who is finishing that process. Or as the writer here in Hebrews says, is perfecting that process in us. The Father and Jesus Christ the Son live in us. And Jesus Christ is actively perfecting us. But it begins with a calling. And if we respond to that calling, then it leads to repentance. And if we respond then to that repentance, then God gives us another gift. He gives us baptism and the forgiveness of our past sins. Then there's another gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit then in Christ moving in and literally taking up residence with us and living in us. But does it stop there? No, it doesn't. The gifts keep on coming. They give us more and more gifts so that we can become more like them. So that we can become like the one who is the author and the mature of who we are and where we're going. As humans, we all have the state that we think that we need to obtain spiritually. We all think that we have this state that we have to obtain. We gotta be perfect, right? If we're gonna make it into the kingdom, we have to be perfect. Prior to our death, we have to have all of our sins taken care of and rooted out. We have to be perfect, right? Sometimes we think that. Well, let's just ask real quick here this morning, how many of us have actually achieved that? How many of us are there? I don't think anybody. I don't see any hands. We're all still working on things, aren't we? Mr. Dobson's hands down, mine's down. We're all still working on that, aren't we? From that perspective, from our human thinking then, nobody's ready to die because we still have sins to overcome. We still have things that we have to work on. We think that which we want to do is something that we haven't done for some reason. We can't seem to knock out all those sins. We can't seem to knock out all those bad habits. So it tends sometimes not to be a very pleasant thing to go through. It can be frustrating, can't it? So as a pure, sinless, righteous perfection, what God expects of you as a human. Is a pure, sinless, righteous perfection what God expects of you and me as a human? It's what you and I expect. We expect that, don't we? We get frustrated when we sin. Ah! Kick the dirt, we slap our hand. Ah! Get it again. I'm still not perfect. But is that what God expects? Is that the expectation that God has of us? And is it realistic to expect that? You might ask yourself, am I a spirit being? Are you a spirit being? Am I a spirit being? Nope. This morning when I got dressed and gelled up my hair, I wasn't spirited at that time. I wasn't a spirit being. Am I an angel? Nope. Are you? Nope. Has anybody been to visit God's throne yet today? Nope. Are you one of the 24 elders? Nope. What am I? What are you? We're human beings, aren't we? We're humans. Let's go over to the book of Romans. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture here. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, we'll begin reading here a little of what Paul found frustrating about his life. Now here's the Apostle Paul. We know a lot about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very open. He was very blunt. He shared his thoughts, his feelings. There's not much that's hidden from us regarding the Apostle Paul. We know a lot about him. So here's some feelings that he was going through. Now, granted, at this time, he would have been 20 or 25 years since conversion, since God struck him blind. So here, Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. I find evil within me. Paul here is in this struggle. And Paul is encouraging us because he carries us along his journey. It's one of the neat things about reading through Paul's writings is Paul takes us on his journey of life alongside with him. We're all in this together. We get to see what Paul is thinking and feeling. And here, 20 years into his conversion or more, he says that he still sees evil within him. Now, if Paul at this point still sees evil with him, where in the world does that leave all of us? Verse 21, he says, evil is still with them. 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What we can expect as humans to find is evil within us. We can find war within us. Again, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul has this war going on inside him. He didn't say, though, that sin was residing in him. He didn't say that sin was multiplying in him. Paul said it was warring inside. There was a battle going on inside. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's how we'll be delivered from this war. The graciousness of God is going to deliver us from this war. The forgiveness of God will allow us to bring, will help bring us through this war. This is what we as humans can expect to reach. This is what we as humans can expect to achieve. This passage is all about our Christian battle. This passage here is about the state of the converted mind. This is what's we should have going on inside our minds on a daily basis. What Paul is talking about here. So what's the result? What is the ultimate that we can come to in this life? What is the ultimate that we can come to? Well, let's go over to the book of 1 John again. Let's go back to 1 John. It's time, let's go to the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, here's another apostle, very prominent apostle. And here he's nearing the end of his life. And John has this to say about the ultimate fulfillment, as far as we can get physically. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is the state that you can expect to become. Right here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the state that you can expect to become. You can achieve the state of a repentant sinner. This is as far as we can go in this physical life. God created us humans. He didn't create us angels. He didn't create us cherubim. He didn't create us seraphim. He didn't create us even as a god. He created us humans. And as humans, this verse is as far as we can go. He created us and put us in a laboratory here called Earth. And He gave us choice. And those choices are what He monitors. And He helps us with as we mature toward His character. So let's recap here just for a minute. A repentant sinner then is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this lifetime. A repentant sinner is the ultimate that you and I can achieve in this lifetime. But before you get any ideas, let's just stop here and take the sanity check. We're not allowing any slack. This doesn't give us a free pass for anything. There's no release here. There's no wiggle room. There's no freedom for pursuing the righteousness of God. Actually, it's quite the opposite. The realism, though, of what God expects as a human being is important for us to understand. Because humans can get to the point that they become so frustrated that we're not reaching perfection that we end up giving up. I can't be perfect, someone might say. That's right. You can't be perfect. I can't stop sinning. Oh, really? Of course you can't stop sinning. But if you did stop sinning, and you said, I finally reached it, there's no more sin in me, then what would you be doing? You'd be a liar, according to Scripture, wouldn't you? And you'd be a sinner. So let's see this for a minute from God's perspective. Does God sit up on His magnificent throne that several individuals in the Bible have tried to the best of their ability to describe in words? He sits on His magnificent throne and says, whoa, hey son, check out that guy. He made a mistake again. Can you believe it? He sinned yet again. What are we going to do with him? Let's squash him. Let's get him out of here. Do you think that's what God says about us? What is God's expectation? Do you think God sits up there and says, will these people ever become perfected? God is not expecting sinless people. God is not expecting sinless people. Again, remember our key scripture here in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So God is not expecting sinless people. So what is the status of an imperfect, sinning, warring, struggling Christian who's trying to be like God? What is the status of that individual? Let's continue here in 1 John 1. Let's drop down to verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, then we have to be, looking for sins, right? We have to be looking for sins. We have to be actively trying to find the sins in our life. That's one of the beautiful lessons of the Days of Unleavened Bread that we observed a month or so back. We find sin, we hate sin, we put sin out of our life. We're forgiven if we are fulfilling that role to which we're called. We're forgiven if we're fulfilling that role to which we're called. This is the lesson then of the first fruits. The struggle of the first fruits is that constant, repetitive, find sin, hate sin, put it out. Find sin, hate sin, put it out. That's the struggle of the first fruits. And if we have that struggle, if we latch on to that lesson of the first fruits, then we end up producing positive fruit during that struggle. And then we're perfect in God's eyes for the kingdom of God. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. You know, some people don't enjoy finding and removing sin. Some people just don't. They'd rather be caught up in the cares of this world. Finding and removing sin is what we're on earth to do, though. We're here on earth to find sin and root it out of our lives. If we like it and love it, then we're going to do well at that process. Otherwise, we won't have any beneficial fruit come harvest time. This is what we need to be working on. This is what we need to be loving in our life. When we find it, then we need to fight it. And we need to get it out. And then we need to look for more. We should love the righteousness of God. We should be replacing our sins with God's mentality. We need to get on our knees and say, God, correct me. Show me all the sins you can. Don't hold back. Just lay it all out there. Because I want nothing to do with anything that's of me. We need to be careful about coming to God and saying, okay, God, I'm ready for one, but start it off with a small one. The other ones I'm quite content to hold on to right now. Let's just start with something small, maybe over in this area. You know, all the rest of my mentality, I'm not ready to give up yet. We should have the attitude that we want to get rid of all of them and deal with all of them and be like God. Here in Titus chapter 2, let's start at verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus Christ is the one that will do the purifying. It's not about you and me. It is about promoting godly beings. Jesus Christ is going to purify us, and He will gladly purify us. The New Living Translation here says, be totally committed to doing what's right. Be totally committed to doing what's right. And if we are committed, then Jesus Christ will come in to our lives and purify. The perfection that we as humans seek, which is to be sinless, can deceive us. Sometimes we think that we've really grown because we haven't seen sin in a while. We can't seem to find any sin. Unfortunately, if we ever reach that state, we've gone so far from God that we end up seeing our selfish nature as okay or just right. We see it justified. There's a couple future events that involve the saints and Jesus Christ that shows that it's not about our perfection. Our ultimate righteousness is that we have somehow achieved that allows us sainthood then in the actual kingdom of God, in the family of God. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and let's begin here in verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. What's the difference between all those who dwell on the face of the earth and you and me? What's the difference between us? What is God looking for? What is God looking for when he comes back to this earth and this is what he finds? Starting at verse 36. Christ continues this thought, then he says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." He tells us to watch, to be alert of your spiritual condition, to be alert of your nature, to be mindful of God's nature and the relationship between all of those things. If you're alert and you're praying about your condition, that's what God's looking for. God's looking for those items from those that he will help, and for, that he is looking for in order for some to miss the Great Tribulation. He wants to know who's watching, who's alert to their spiritual condition, and who's praying about their spiritual condition, and who's concerned about God's mentality, making sure that we're always putting off ourself and trying to become more like God. Those are the ones that God will allow to miss the tribulation. So who are those who are alert to their spiritual condition? Who are those who are alert in prayer? Verse 36 here tells us that those individuals will be counted worthy. Those individuals that alert their spiritual condition and that are constant in prayer. So if we're to be counted worthy, what are we worthy of? What are we being counted worthy of? Well, verse 36 tells us that the first thing we'll be worthy of is to escape all these things that will come to pass. It tells us we'll be able to escape them. And the second thing that we'll be worthy of is also there in verse 36. And it's that we'll be able to stand before Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Those are two things that we get to be worthy of. If we're alert, we're constantly monitoring our spiritual condition, we're praying about it, and we're always trying to match God's mentality to ours. So in order to escape the Great Tribulation, we need to be watchful of our spiritual state. We need to be overcoming sins. We need to be in a positive relationship with God through prayer. This is how you'll end up being accepted into the harvest. What's pictured here on this feast day, this Feast of Pentecost. Let's go back just a chapter or so, back to chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And verse 35, I just want to pick up the first phrase here. Luke chapter 20 and verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age. This is not about a state of literal perfection. It's about being deemed worthy by God to receive blessings. Verse 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That's when we become perfect. At that moment, that's when we become perfect. When we can't sin. When we can no longer sin, that's when we're perfect. God puts us into that divine state. We can't transport ourselves there. God's the one that puts us in that divine state. He's the one then that in that perspective makes us perfect. But it's not the expectation today. Remember 1 John 1 chapter 8 or chapter 1 verse 8. 1 John 1 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is not the state that God expects us to be in now. God doesn't expect us to be perfect now. God doesn't expect us to be able to pop into his throne and say, "Hey, Father, how are you doing today?" We're simply not spirit. We can't do that. And so from that perspective, we're not perfect from God's perspective. We are perfect, though, at the point that we can no longer sin. When this verse applies to us that Luke is recording for us. Again, it's not about being sinless. It's not about being sinless. It is about striving to be sinless, though. It's not about being sinless. It's about striving to be sinless. It's not about having achieved a state of sinlessness. Because as humans, we simply can't go there, can we? You might think of baptism counseling. Someone comes and says that they want to be baptized, but they're trying to become perfect first. They're trying to root out all their sins. And when they get to that point, then they want to be baptized. They want to have that rubber stamp of perfection. We kind of chuckle at that because it's a common thought. That was me. That was a thought that I had. It took me years to become baptized because me and my selfish, project-driven mentality, I wanted to solve all the problems. I wanted to make sure that I had everything rooted out, and then I could get baptized. I had the whole process mixed around. Paul says sin is like quicksand. It's like quicksand. Who's going to help me with this body of death? He groans. Who's going to help carry me through this? How can I get away from this sinful nature? So here's the concept again. God's plan provides opportunities for humans to join His divine family. But the candidates must be perfect in the sense that they must fulfill the requirements. They must fulfill the requirements set forth by God. God is testing people and giving them an opportunity to see if they are a match for His family. So here's a question for us all to consider this morning. Are you fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave Himself for you? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave Himself for you? Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Here's a very commonly misunderstood statement, especially in regards to this topic here we're covering today on this feast day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Christ says, it's recorded for us here in our English Bibles, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is where our misconception comes from, isn't it? We know that God is perfect. We know God can't sin. And clearly here it says, we also have to be perfect. Oh no, but I can't be perfect. Not in the sense that we as humans like to justify. God is perfect. We think here that Jesus Christ told us that we have to be perfect like God is perfect. What He's talking about, though, is that that's not the expectation that God has for us. We see this term perfect as being equal to sinless. Perfect equals sinless. That's how our human minds rationalize things. Perfect equals sinless. But Jesus Christ is talking about something different. The word perfect here in verse 48 is the Greek word teleos. Teleos. It can be a simple translation. It can be translated perfect. It can be translated complete. Or it can be translated mature. Perfect, complete, or mature. Three options that on a very simple translation effort, we could flip it into one of those words. But there's more to this word than just this easy choice of words. In the Greek, this word teleos speaks to being fulfilled for the purpose that it was created. The Greek word here, teleos, which is the word translated perfect, probably in most of our Bibles, speaks to being fulfilled for the purpose that it was created. Jesus Christ isn't telling you to be perfect like the Father is perfect. He's telling us to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, as the Father fulfills His purpose for us. God is perfect for you. You also fulfill that purpose for which you are here. And when we fulfill that purpose, and as we go about our daily life fulfilling that purpose, Then we become perfect in God's eyes. This word further means that it has fully matured, that it has accomplished what it's supposed to accomplish. This word further means that it is fully matured, that it's accomplished what it's supposed to accomplish. It fits the bill, you might say. I have a cordless DeWalt screwdriver, a drill at home. I love it. It's bright yellow. It's easy to find. It's big. It looks manly. Has a nice strong motor. It's very dependable. It's easy to swap out the bits. Has a nice strong battery. I actually have three batteries. The recharging base on it charges very, very fast. I can use it all day long and keep swapping batteries, and I always have a nice fresh battery. I love my DeWalt drill. Right now it's a little muddy from a recent project in my front yard, but nonetheless, it's still good. The handle is a little gritty from some of the dried on mud. This drill, though, fulfills for me what I need and require in a powerful drill. In that sense, it's perfect for me because it fulfills its purpose. Now, are there stronger drills out there? I'm sure there probably are. Are there drills that maybe are, you know, fit your hand better? Perhaps. Some with stronger batteries or longer batteries? Yeah, perhaps. My DeWalt drill, though, is perfect for me because it fulfills the purpose that I have for that drill. Again, here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We're not going to wake up tomorrow with a glow because we've become perfect. We're not going to wake up finding ourselves floating about God's throne as a seraphim. We're going to wake up tomorrow as human beings. I believe personally that my drill will keep working and hopefully will continue to be dependable for me. But when it breaks and it no longer fills my expectations of it, and when it no longer fulfills that purpose, then off to the trash can it goes. Off to the recycling program the batteries go. It's out of here. And it's the same with you and me from a spiritual perspective. When we are not what God is expecting, when we're not what God wants, when we're no longer fulfilling our purpose, then we're going to be dissolved and we will be no more. Verse 48 begins the verse here with the word therefore. Therefore you shall be, and it goes on. The word therefore is a marker. It's referencing back to what was said before. There's actually several therefores here in this chapter. This context here is about agape love, about showing concern for one another, loving your neighbors. Let's go back to verse 44, though. Let's pick up a little of this context about what this therefore is referencing. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is the mindset of God. This is the mindset that God wants us to have. This is the mindset that God has purposed for us to strive for on a daily basis. This is the mindset that we were created to strive for, to work toward. God is the complete provider for His family. Jesus Christ came and made all the necessary preparations for you and me to become a part of that family. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Do you think Jesus Christ was a sinner? I think we all would probably agree, absolutely not. He never sinned. Scripture tells us that. Do you think He was defective? Do you think Jesus Christ fell short in any area while He was here on earth? Do you think that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth in order to become perfect? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom all are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ did not have to come to this earth to become perfect like we think of it. He didn't have to come to this earth and become sinless like we do. Christ came to this earth and He completed the purpose of His coming because of the things He suffered, because of the life He led. So why did Jesus Christ even have to come? Well, we know that, right? No Savior, no shed blood, no payment for sin. We're all doomed at that point. Jesus Christ came here, as it says in verse 10, as the captain of our salvation. Remember, teleos means complete or mature. Again, it's the word perfect here in this verse. Jesus Christ completed those things which He was sent here to do. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a life, and died a perfect life so that our sins could be forgiven. That was the purpose that He was sent here for. And He completed that role, He completed that mission perfectly. Verse 14 here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 17, therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ came and completed the role that the Father gave to Him. He accomplished exactly what needed to be done. He accomplished exactly why He was sent here. So here's another question for us. Are we fully completing the purpose for which we have been called? Are we fully completing the purpose for which we have been called? That responsibility is on each of us to complete that purpose. We need to be a teleos, a complete fit, one who has accomplished the purpose for which we were created and called. We need to be a teleos in order to be one of the first fruits. This feast of Pentecost, dealing with the first fruits, is all about harvesting a crop. We're here celebrating it by order of the great God. This feast of Pentecost, or this feast of weeks, God is harvesting a crop. He's harvesting humans that He is hopeful will mature and to fulfill the role that we were created for, because He wants to add us to His family. Throughout the gospel accounts, we read of tares and virgins and sheep and goats. God is sorting through His crop to determine which ones are perfect. He's not sorting through His crop to find which ones are sinless. He's sorting through to find which ones are perfect, which ones are fulfilling that role that they were made for, that they were called for. So again, are you perfect? Are you sinless? Again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, this time from the New American Standard Bible. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Are we complete? Are we maturing according to the criteria for being in the harvest? That's the question for us today here on this Feast of Pentecost. Are we maturing according to the criteria required for the harvest? No human being has ever been a first fruit. No one's ever been a first fruit. No human in the Bible is ever called a first fruit. Even Jesus Christ was never referred to the first of the first fruits until after he was resurrected. And sat at the right hand of God. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The saints are only referred to and only called first fruits after they're standing on the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. You read Revelation 14, 1 for that. We're never called first fruits in this flesh as human beings. We are potential candidates. Wheat. Hopefully not tares or chaff. Sheep. Hopefully not goats. Virgins. The good, not the bad. They're being examined. We're being examined for maturity, for completeness, for whether or not we're fulfilling the role that which we were called. So here's another question. Same question, just said in a different way. Are you a maturing fit for the harvest? Are you a maturing fit for the harvest? That's a question for each of us to examine our own lives and ask personally. Are we a maturing fit for the harvest? We should have satisfaction that we're in the process of fulfilling that which we're called. Or if not, we need to get into the process of fulfilling that which we're called. Go with me over to the book of 2 Timothy. Do you remember that old wretched sinning Paul? Back here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He again gives us some insight into some of his thinking. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He writes here toward the end of his life, he says, "Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." It's interesting that he uses the phrase "for me." This is not his own doing. He didn't say, "Finally, I have become perfect and I get this crown, and this crown is there because of what I have done. By my might, I get this crown." This is not the wording that he uses. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We can't have a confidence that we are struggling and trying. We can have a confidence in that. Paul was confident that one day he would be perfect and righteous. But he knew that he was meeting the criteria. And he knew that he was striving toward the goal. That's our takeaway for us here today. We need to make sure that we can say, honestly, these words like Paul said. We need to know honestly within us that yes, we are sinners, but yes, we're striving to meet the criteria that God has set forth for us. We need to know that we're striving toward the goal of the kingdom and everything that it accomplishes. So why is it that some are a perfect fit? Why are the parables written in such the way that they are, where some are a fit and some aren't? Because those that are a perfect fit are striving to be complete with Jesus Christ's help. They're striving to be complete. Let's go back a few pages to Hebrews again. Just a few pages forward in your Bibles here. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, here the writer says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's not just up to you and me. We can't make ourselves complete. We can't do that. It must be done through us by God. God has to be the one to do that. Again here in verse 21, Hebrews 13, verse 21, make you complete in every good work. This is again the word teleos. That we're perfect, that we have the right fit, that we're accomplishing what we need to be doing. The state for us to achieve is a perfect fit for what we are. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, this time from the New Living Translation. For if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. If we ever find ourselves in a state of perfection, human perfection, then look out. Look out. I'd like to read to you today a bunch of scriptures that say the saints finally become perfect. But I can't, because there aren't any. I couldn't find any. I'd like to read you a bunch of scriptures that say the saints finally become perfect after being resurrected. Again, I'd like to, but I can't find any of those either. This is not what God is about. Those things do happen, but it's not what God's about. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. God's focus is farther off in the future than our spiritual perfection. That is an event that happens along the way, but that's not the end stop for God. God's focus is much farther out. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. To be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's not about my righteousness. It's about my struggle to have God's righteousness live in me. That's what it's about. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and have the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This is done through the repentance of sin and putting away our nature, getting rid of that selfish side of us. Verse 11, if by any means I may obtain, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul here says, I press on to fulfill the purpose that I was called for. I press on. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This is the beauty of repentance and forgiveness, that we forget about our past. We get to forget about what's behind us, and we get to keep focused on the goal. We keep moving forward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Again, the word mature here is the Greek word teleos. To fulfill that which we're called. Brethren, we need to be a perfect fit for the harvest. We need to be a perfect fit for the harvest. Let's go back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians here as we begin to wrap things up this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And yet, here we all sit. Right? There's no mighty here. There's no noble. There's no lofty ones that sit in high seats and lofty seats. Not many wise, not many noble. Verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, who became for us righteousness, who became for us sanctification, and who became for us redemption." This is where it comes from. Not the sum of our perfection. Jesus Christ, though, came for us. For those things. Verse 31, "That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." God's the one that gets the credit, isn't he? God's the one that we give the glory back to. He gets the glory and the credit for the creation. He gets the glory and the credit for the calling, for a sinless state. God sees us in a sinless state when we repent. We're the ones then that fall back into sin rather rapidly. But God sees us in a sinless state when we repent, and He forgives us. That's the state that we need to strive to be in. Let's go over to the book of James. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 I'd like to read here. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. Now he opens this letter with some very profound words. Scary words. James begins his letter here in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Whoa! Why would I want to do that? Well, as we head toward the goal of becoming complete and perfect, there are tests. If we're not in that process, then there are no tests. And consequently, then you're not in the spring harvest. Verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." God is involved and He is testing to see if this is a genuine thing. He wants to see if you're going to be in it for the long haul, or if it's just been a good day or a good week or a good month. What's the long-term forecast of your spirituality? God wants to see if it's the genuine thing. The word patience here is the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone means endurance or steadfastness or continuance. We're going to be tested to see if we keep on that path. God wants to know that. He needs to know that. He needs to know if we think this is just a religion for the nice times, or if we're in it for the long haul, if we'll keep on going. Verse 4 here in James chapter 1. "But let patience have its perfect work." This is teleos again. "To fulfill the purpose by which the tests were created." Let patience have its perfect work. "That you may be perfect." Teleos. Fulfilling the purpose of the first fruits. Complete in everything. Again, any lacking, and lacking nothing in order to be harvested. That's the goal for us. God is checking a crop to see who's going to be harvested. In conclusion, brethren, God is a gift for those who fulfill the purpose for which they were created and called. For the last scripture, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. You can read in its entirety. We'll just pick out a few verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Verse 3 here. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." We know that God is love, and that love should be in us and flowing through us and should be abounding toward each other. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Again, it's not that we're worthy, but it's a righteous selection for the kingdom of God. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Salvation isn't about us being sinless. It's about God's graciousness toward those who are struggling and trying and are fulfilling the criteria that God has set forth for the harvest. Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. It's not our perfection that deems us worthy. God is the one who determines it, and he's the one that gives that to us. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. From the New Living Translation, his last verse says, this is all made possible because of the undeserved favor or graciousness of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, salvation is not about you. Salvation is not about me. It's not about our human perspective of perfection. It's about God and his graciousness toward those who completely fulfill and mature in this process that he has called us to. The lesson of the Bible in the holy days is to be zealous and full of energy and good works toward God, while repenting of dead works and the selfishness and getting rid of those things out of our lives. And when we do those things, we then completely fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And we fulfill the purpose by which we were called. When we never quit fighting sin, when we never quit hating sin, when we never quit overcoming the sin, when we never quit that fight, and God sees that in you, then God will say, you are perfect for me.